You'll take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. The Gospel of Luke chapter 23. The Gospel of Luke chapter 23 is one of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and chapter 23 is one of the four accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I want to read just one verse. And that's verse number 26. As we think of Calvary this morning, and once again, I'm thankful to the Lord that God puts it all together, that the last hymn we sung was about Calvary. Calvary, because that's what we're going to look at this morning. Verse 26, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for thy word. And Lord, we know that every word of God is pure. Lord, we know thy word is perfect. Lord, we know that you have given us your word exactly as you want it written and declared to us. Lord, and every portion of scripture is important. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Lord, and even the life and the testimony and the record of this one man and his experience at Calvary. Lord, you have much for us to look at and learn from the life of this one man that day at Calvary. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning, accomplish your purpose, that we might see Jesus, our Savior and your Son, the very Lamb of God. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. I'm sure that any one of us could look back and remember certain trips that we took in our life. But there's probably some of you, or some of us, that you remember one trip more than all others. We could call it a trip of a lifetime, if you would. I was thinking back to all the many different places that I've been in my life. I was thinking back to, I've stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon and looked down into that Grand Canyon, and what a spectacular view that is. I remember being in Switzerland and being on one mountain on one side and looking down into the lakes here and looking across to the Alps. And boy, I tell you what an experience that is. I remember, though, one time when we as a group of men went to Romania. And I remember that we came back after being amongst the gypsies in that little village in Romania, and seeing the way they lived and their whole attitude toward life, that everything was just for the moment. And I remember coming back from that, how we thought that it had really given us a different perspective on life and made an impact on our life. But if there's one trip in all my life that really made an impact like no other, it was to Peru. Many times I'm sure you've wondered, why does Pastor have such an affinity, such a love for the churches and the people in Peru? And it goes back to a trip in September of 2017, and it wasn't the country, it wasn't the places. I flew into Lima. I was invited to speak there. I flew into Lima, and then the next morning we took a small plane and we flew up over the mountains into the area of the rainforest to a small town or city called Tingo Maria. And it was a Thursday, and we were brought to our hotel and got to the hotel and got all squared away. And then we walked down through this town or city to the church in Tingo Maria. And it was in the middle of a business district. It was a bar across the street. There was business on one side. There was a repair shop on the other side. And it was just a cinder block square building, probably the size of this building here, but nothing fancy about it, just cinder blocks with a tin roof over the top. But I'll tell you what made the difference was that night we gathered together. It was a pastor's conference, and there were probably 25 pastors from their wives and families, plus the church, that had come from all over Peru to gather for the conference from Thursday to Sunday. And I'll never forget that night that before the service started, all those pastors gathered up front. They all gathered up front in front of the church. And for about a half an hour in front of that church, they all knelt down. And I've never experienced anything like it. Never in my life have I ever experienced anything like it. 25 men of God crying unto God. And they wept and they cried and they prayed and they pled with God. And I didn't understand a lot of Spanish at that time, but I knew one thing. These men were crying unto God for God to do a work. And they did that before the service. And I remember I preached on Daniel chapter 3, but there's a God in heaven. And I remember after the service that when I finished preaching, that what they did is all the pastors came up again. And after the service, they spent probably another half an hour, 45 minutes, praying and weeping before God and praying for themselves and praying for their churches and praying for their country and just weeping for God. And this happened every service. Friday morning, Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night. Now I can remember Saturday night, service started. It went all day, and then we took a break in the afternoon, and then Saturday night it started up around 6 o'clock, and men gathered and prayed and wept before God. And I mean, they cried unto God. Their voices were lifted up loud unto God, pleading with God to work. Now I can remember the service was coming to a close at about 10 o'clock at night. But it was like no one wanted to leave. No one wanted to go. And I can remember this one dear pastor stood up at 10 o'clock at night as darkness just settled around the place. And he just sang in Spanish, "The Old Rugged Cross, Mount Calvary." And he lifted up his voice, and pretty soon everybody was singing "The Old Rugged Cross." And you could sense that no one wanted to go back home, because they knew they were meeting with God, and God was meeting with us that night. And I'll tell you what, folks, I came back from that, and if I had to say there was a trip of a lifetime, that was it. Because it affected me in such a great way. It made an impact on my life. And you know, here in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 26, we see another man that I'm sure that this was a trip of a lifetime for Simon. For you see, it says in verse 26, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." There was only one reason why folks would be in Jerusalem at this time, and it was for Passover. And this man, Simon, most likely he was probably a Jewish man, but he was from Cyrene. Now, Cyrene was was over in Africa on the southern border of the Mediterranean, in where now would be Libya. But it was probably 800 miles away. The Bible says this man Simon came to Jerusalem, coming out of the country. This had to be the trip of a lifetime for this man. And I want to just speak to this morning about this man's trip to Calvary. This man's trip to Calvary. And the first thing I want us to notice is the road to Calvary. The road to Calvary. Because it says they led him away. That's speaking of Jesus. And they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian. And it says, coming out of the country, coming out of the country. I want you to stop and think about what that phrase speaks to us this morning about. Coming out of the country. If this man traveled all the way from Cyrenia, it was probably 800 miles. They say that pilgrims would, folks would come from all around, from all the countries around, to gather at Passover once a year. They were commanded to that. The book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Over and over again, they were told to appear before the Lord 3 times a year, and this was the first time. But it would have taken him probably a month to get there. Just think about that trip. I mean, he just didn't hop on a plane. He just didn't get in a car. But he walked probably 800 miles to get to Jerusalem. And it wasn't an easy trip. It was a trip that would take him across all sorts of natural country, from along the coast to the wilderness to the desert. It'd be a dangerous trip. Not only with the different weather conditions that would come, but all along that trip there would be thieves and criminals that would prey upon travelers. There would be wild animals, all sorts of danger. But they would come and they would make that journey and they would make that trip. But as they came along that journey, as they traveled that month, it was all with the purpose of coming to Jerusalem. All with the purpose, the reason, was to get to Jerusalem for the celebration of Passover. An important celebration. And it all had to do with the history of Israel. And you could just imagine as you think about it that every day as they traveled, oh, they might look at the scenery, they might think of the time and the travel, but more importantly, they would think of the reason why they were going to Jerusalem. They would probably remember back and think back about the history of Israel. For that's what Passover was all about. The history of Israel. God's deliverance of Israel. And I'm sure at some point they would go back and they would start. And if they were thinking about it, they would go back to where it all began. And they would go back to Genesis chapter 12. They would go back to Abraham. And they would think back to the calling of God upon Abraham's life. In Genesis chapter 12. Where the Bible says, the Lord had said unto Abraham. And they always said, that's our father. Our father Abraham. God spoke to our father Abraham. That's why we're traveling to Jerusalem. That's why we're having Passover, because one day God spoke to Abraham and he called Abraham and he said, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And even though at this point they were dispersed, and even though at this point there was probably 100,000 Jews in Cyrenia that had been dispersed by the Roman government. They would say, but we're a great nation because we're a nation of God. We're God's people. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And they would begin to think about why. Where had this all started? Not where it had all come to, but where it all began. And they would remember the life and the history of Abraham. And if you think of the life and the history of Abraham, oh, you have to immediately think of the miracle of a birth of a son called Isaac. How in his old age, God promised that Abraham would have a son. And according to the word of God and the power of God, God did what he said he would do and gave them a son named Isaac. But then immediately, they would think of that day in Genesis chapter 22. And I want to read to you the account in Genesis chapter 22. So important. Because they would go back and, oh, they would tell over and over and over again the story of Abraham and Isaac on that mountain. Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I, or here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. You know, as they would travel to Jerusalem, by the way, they were told in Leviticus and they were told in Deuteronomy. Oh, multiple times they were told to go and appear before the Lord in the place where God told them to appear. Just as Abraham was told to go to the place of which God had told him. And by the way, it would be the same place. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God himself, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to a place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And I'm sure that as they traveled and as they walked that journey, day after day, that they started remembering where it all began. They would start remembering of Abraham called of God. They would remember Abraham as he went that day up to that mountain. They would remember that that place was called Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Oh, but then they would think and they'd remind themselves of why they were going. Not just because they decided to go, not because they chose to go, but they were commanded of the Lord. They were told of the Lord that every male, 3 times a year, should appear before the Lord in the place where God put his name. And that would be Jerusalem. And they would go, and as they would go, they would remember that they were commanded in the book of Leviticus. But you know, there was something else they were commanded in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 27 of the book of Leviticus. And it was so important as they went, as they traveled and as they walked along their journey. Excuse me, Leviticus chapter 20. As they traveled to Jerusalem, and as they walked along these roads, as they walked this journey for, probably 30 days, they would be reminded of, so often, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 7, a verse so important to them. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. And they knew that as they traveled and as they were going to Passover, as they were going up to Jerusalem, there was one important thing that they were to remember. And that was to be sanctified. Over and over again, the Lord had told them, sanctify yourselves. Before they came into the promised land, before they crossed the river, they were told to sanctify themselves, to be clean before the Lord. And I'm sure that as they traveled along that road, they were careful as they traveled. Oh, if they saw a dead animal on the side of the road, don't go near it, son. You don't want to be unclean. We want to be holy, clean, and sanctified as we go up to the place where God has called us to appear for Passover. In Leviticus chapter, in Exodus chapter 23, 34, and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, they were told over and over again to go up to celebrate the Passover. But I'm sure that as they went, they would begin to remember and reflect on what the Passover was all about. And they would go back and they would remember what the Word of God had recorded. They would remember the history of Israel and God's deliverance. And they would remember what was written in the book of Exodus in chapter 12, where the Lord God spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And they knew that the Passover was the beginning. It was the first month. It was the beginning of months. But more importantly, they would remember what Passover was all about. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. For your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and they shall strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And they would remember and they would think, this is why we're going. This is why we're going, this long trip. This is why we're walking these long days, settling in tents every night and getting up the next morning, plodding along another day, another 8 hours of walking as onward we go to Jerusalem. And I'm sure that as they went, they would also go to the book of Deuteronomy and remember how special they were in the eyes of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, over and over again, hear, O Israel, in verse 4, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And they were told that as they walked, they were to mind themselves and talk about the things of God, and how precious they were as a people unto God. Oh, but in Deuteronomy chapter 7, they would be reminded of something else. Verse number 6, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any other people, for you are the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Because the Lord loved you. And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now therefore that, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And they would walk. Oh, history tells us that they would come from all over. And one man, Simon, would take that trip. He would come out of the country, a long journey, a long road, a long trip, probably a month of his time walking, day after day, every day remembering the reason why they were going to Jerusalem, the reason why they were going to Jerusalem, because the God of heaven had called their father Abraham and said, you're going to be a great nation, and I'm going to bless you and bless your name and bless the nation. And thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Because God had delivered him with a mighty hand out of the land of Egypt. Because God had told them that the Passover was to be something they remembered every year. And God instructed them that every year they were to appear, the males were to appear in the place where God would put his name, Jerusalem, to celebrate Passover. And so Simon began that journey. He came out of the country and he walked day after day, headed toward Jerusalem. But I want us to also see something else. The reality of Calvary. The reality of Calvary. Because in Luke chapter 23, in Luke chapter 23, I want us to read verse 26 all the way down to verse 34. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. There followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. And then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? There were also two other malefactors led with them to be put to death. And they were come to the place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand, and on the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. You know, as they traveled on this journey to Jerusalem, at some point, they would come to a certain distance. Maybe it was a mile, maybe it was 2 miles. They would come to a place where all of a sudden they could see in the distance the city of Jerusalem. And they would be reminded of a psalm, Psalm 48, that would describe Jerusalem. That God would put his testimony on Jerusalem unlike any other city in the world. Any other place. There's no other place in the world that God would say that of which he says of Jerusalem. In Psalm 48 in verse number 1, Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And it is said that no matter which direction you came from, no matter which side you came from, no matter which direction you approached the city of Jerusalem, that all of a sudden you would come to the place where all of a sudden it arose up as it were out of nowhere. And all of a sudden you were brought to face with the city of the great king, the joy of the whole earth, beautiful for situation, Mount Zion, the city of God. And maybe it would be that as they got close, they weren't quite there. And they would set up their tent. They would set up their tent, and in the morning they would get up out of that tent and they would look. And there it is before them, the city of Jerusalem. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth. Mount Zion, the city of the great king. And you can imagine the excitement would build. The excitement would build as they would think and they would say one to another, Today we're going to go in to that city. Today is the day we're going to walk the few last miles into the city of Jerusalem. And what a day it's going to be. Because when all the Jewish people would gather for Passover, it was the most exciting, the most joyful time in that year in Jerusalem. And there was great excitement and joy and anticipation as they would remember. This is when we celebrate and remember that God delivered us from Egypt. They would walk into that city. And all of a sudden they'd be faced with a stark reality. Something that didn't seem right. Supposed to be a time of great joy. Supposed to be a time of celebration. As they walked into the city, all of a sudden they heard noise and tumult and anger and
rage and crowds and what is this? Like the Bible said in Psalm 2, why did the heathen rage? And all of a sudden they would see a mob walking down a dusty road. Roman soldiers. They might ask, what's going on? I thought, this is supposed to be a celebration. This is supposed to be Passover. This is supposed to be an exciting time. It's supposed to be joyful. Why all the rage? Why all the turmoil? Why all the shouting? Why all the yelling, crucify him, crucify him? And then all of a sudden, a Roman centurion would point to Simon and command him out of the crowd to come and bear the cross of Jesus Christ. Whether he had heard of Jesus before or not, I don't know. But in Luke chapter 23, it tells us something. In Luke chapter 23, not only did he have to bear the cross of Jesus Christ, but in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 26, as he bore that cross, he walked behind Jesus Christ. On him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And for the next part of his journey, he not only bore the cross of Jesus Christ, but he followed after Jesus Christ. And as it says, there followed him a great company of people, women which bewailed and lamented him. And as Simon bore the cross of Jesus Christ, he saw and he heard Jesus turn to those women, those daughters of Jerusalem. And he heard him say, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Oh, if you turn back to Isaiah 52, we get a picture from God himself of what Simon beheld of the man of whom he bore his cross in Isaiah 52. And Isaiah and Simon, as he took that cross from the Lord Jesus Christ, as he looked upon this man whose cross he would bear, this is what he saw in Isaiah 52 and verse 14. Many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. And he saw a man that had been beaten, had been scourged, had been whipped, had been mocked, had been spit upon. And he began to follow this one Jesus as he was being taken to Calvary. And he heard him speak to those women, telling them, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21 tells us of what Simon saw and what Simon didn't hear. Simon saw in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye also called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And Simon was in his steps. He was right behind him, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And every step of the way as he followed Jesus up that road bearing his cross, never once
did he see or hear a man that cried out in anger or responded in any manner to those that had threatened him, beaten him, and were leading him off to be crucified? Because when he was threatened, he threatened not. When he was reviled, he spoke not again. And he followed him step by step, bearing his cross. But you know what? At some point, the thought must have gone through Simon's head. Wait a minute. I've taken up this cross. My hands have touched this cross of this man condemned to die. I must be unclean. The whole way to Jerusalem, they thought about the importance of sanctifying themselves, sanctifying themselves. Sanctify yourselves and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, which brought you up out of Egypt. And at some point, Simon must have thought, whether it was as he took that cross, or after the cross was taken from him, or as Jesus was lifted up on the cross of Calvary, the thought must have crossed Simon's mind, I've traveled all this way for Passover. I'm unclean. I can't participate in the Passover. How can I appear before the Lord? How can I appear before the Lord? In Psalm 130, if thou, Lord, shall mark iniquities, who shall stand? And as much as Simon had tried, in his own strength, in his own power, in his own will, in his own endeavors to be clean as he walked all the way to Jerusalem. One moment of time, he realized, I'm unclean. How can I stand? How can I appear before God? I've come to Jerusalem to appear before the Lord. He commanded us to be holy. He commanded us to appear before him. But I'm unclean. And then he would hear those words. And how those words must have stirred his heart. As he watched as the nails were pounded into the feet of Jesus Christ. As they would take his hands and nail them across. They would lift up that cross, and never once did the Lord Jesus Christ react. But then he was lifted up, and as Simon was there in front of that cross, hear this man look up to heaven and lift up his voice and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Psalm 130 in verse 3. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? That was Simon that day, unclean, in Jerusalem for the Passover, but unclean. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And how could it be that this one lifted up on a cross, how could it be that this man that well, if you go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53.
Verse 3, he's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And could it be that the thought ran through Simon's mind? How can this man that's smitten of God, that we have judged to be guilty before God, that they are crucifying? How can it be that this one would live so differently, that he would allow himself to be led as a lamb to the slaughter? Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. How could it be? Who could this man really be? Maybe he remembered back to Genesis 22. God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And could it be that this one, is the one that Genesis 22 is speaking about? That in the mount of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, it shall be seen. Could it be that this day, as Simon walked behind the Lord Jesus Christ, as he saw him lifted up on Calvary, as he saw the nails in his feet and his hands, as he heard him say, Father, forgive them. Could it be that this is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world? Could it not be that this is the one through whom forgiveness would come? If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, who shall stand? Simon would say, I'm unclean. But with God there is forgiveness. And he heard the voice of the Savior, lifted up to his Father in heaven. As Jesus looked upon the world around him at his feet, say, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. The reality of Calvary. That as the world gathered around the foot of the cross in rage, Jesus lifted up his voice and said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you might say, well, what was the result of that trip? You know, John chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus Christ said these words, Behold, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Jesus Christ was lifted up that day on the cross to Calvary. And one man had walked probably 800 miles and found himself that day at the foot of Calvary looking up at the Son of God upon the cross of Calvary. He had followed him from the moment he took up his cross and watched the very perfect, precious, holy Son of God, the Savior, the Lamb of God, be lifted up. Jesus said, If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Matthew 11 and verse 28, Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want you to go back to the book of Mark. Mark would write the Gospel of Mark And the Gospel of Mark was written with a purpose to the Roman people, to the Roman believers and the Roman people, to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark would write this gospel about 67 A.D., about 25 years after Calvary. And in Mark's account, there's something very interesting. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, he speaks of Simon, but he adds a note that to all the people that would read it, they would be familiar with it. They would understand much more than you and I would. But in verse 21, he says, "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country." And that's what Luke would say. But then Mark would add something else. "The father of Alexander and Rufus to bear his cross." And he would just put a little footnote in there. And all that would read it, all the Christians would believe it. They would understand exactly who he was speaking about. Simon. You know Simon. Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And you and I might say, well, who's that? Well, turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And I don't believe God puts these things in by accident, by coincidence, but in perfection. In Romans chapter 16, look what Paul writes. Paul writes this about 57 A.D. About 10 years before Mark would write the gospel and say, you know, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Well, in Romans chapter 16, they all knew who Rufus was. They all knew who Alexander was. They all knew who Simon was. But look what it says in Romans chapter 16, verse 13. "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." What a testimony. Just a simple word, but Rufus, chosen of the Lord, beloved of Paul, part of the church of Rome, of whom Mark would write the gospel to. And in that gospel, he said, you know, Simon, you know Simon, Rufus's dad. You remember Simon? Father of Alexander and Rufus. And here in Romans chapter 16, it points us to something. The result of that day, that trip of a lifetime, when Simon picked up the cross of Jesus Christ and followed Jesus to Calvary, it changed his life. Somewhere after that moment, Simon must have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 16, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And here we see Rufus, his mom, Simon's wife. They're in the church. They're beloved saints in the church of Rome, of whom Mark would write the gospel to. And at some point, Simon must have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if his sons were with him on that trip. Could very well be. But the reason this trip was so special could be that his sons had finally reached the age of adulthood, 12, 13 years old. And could be that this was a special trip this was the first time that a dad could take his sons to Jerusalem for the Passover. Could be that the reason this was a trip of a lifetime, because it was a trip that a dad made with two sons to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they met the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But it certainly was a trip of a lifetime, because when they came to Calvary, they saw Jesus Christ. They believed on Jesus Christ, and their life was changed forever. Trip of a lifetime. What a testimony. You know, how would you label that? I thought about that. How would you label that trip? And I came up with this. From religion to redemption at Calvary. Trip of a lifetime. Amen. You know, on that back, those back tables there, there's several gospel tracts there, which personal testimonies of people. And every one of those testimonies back there, with the exception of one, I know each one of those individuals personally. I know Finley Cutshaw. I know Dwight Smith. I know Chris Casey. I know the pastor out in Indianapolis. Forgot his name. But I know him well. Donnie and I spent a week with him. Every one of those individuals I know personally. And those are their personal testimonies of how and when they met Jesus Christ. And he saved their soul and changed their life forever. Simon was a man that started out on a trip. Trip of a lifetime, because it's a trip that changed his life forever. Because at Calvary, he saw the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. And I ask you this morning, do you have a testimony? Do you have a personal testimony of when you met Jesus Christ as Savior and he changed your life? If not, you can have a personal testimony today. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's your testimony this morning? What's your testimony? Are you saved through Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning. Lord, we thank you for precious Calvary. Lord, we thank you for the very Son of God, the Lamb of God, upon whom you laid the iniquities of us all, that through his precious blood, and only through his blood, would we have the forgiveness of sins. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Lord, thank you that we can have a testimony. Jesus saved my soul. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.